Well, today we're on the subject of illumination. It's a very great subject. And let's see, we're recording and everything's on? Thank you. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, truly it is good to be back in the house of the Lord again. Thank you for bringing us all back safely. We pray now as we look into your word to study it, to be with the pastor, knowing his words. Father, we speak to each one of our hearts, we pray, and we'll be thankful for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, this is one of the last studies in our study of bibliology. Under theology, we're looking at bibliology, the study of the Word of God. And if you have your folder, you go back to the second study the first study in bibliology, but the second study in our theology study. You notice we looked at revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And we saw that revelation is where God is directly communicating. Inspiration is where the autographs, those original autographs of Scripture, were accurately recorded by the control of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw several subjects under that. And then illumination is the influence of the Holy Spirit to enable all who are in right relation with God to understand the Scriptures. That's Dr. Chafer's definition. And if on the handout, notice I say the Lord opening one's understanding to divine truth in the Scriptures. And so illumination, of course, the illumine means to give light, to give understanding. So now God has given us His Word, but we need God to open His Word to us. We need God to give us understanding in the Word. And so this is very important. And you've heard people say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, probably because they're not born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and so they can't understand. Or it's possible for a Christian not to have a good understanding because of carnality and because the Holy Spirit isn't controlling in the life. And so, first of all, we're going to look at the need for illumination. And the need has to do with man's blindness, forms of spiritual darkness, and also how God and His wisdom are transcendent and therefore require God's illumination. So have a twofold need. Now, it's evident if you witness to people, we notice in the calling we like to ask them, according to Dr. Galt's instructions, and it was very helpful, what do you believe about how one gets to heaven? And you find out, it's a good way of approaching people. And usually they'll say something like, well, you know the answers. Well, I think if you do the best that you can, you know, I'm a pretty good person, and so forth. And, of course, you know that they're blinded. At that point, you know they need illumination. And now you have different forms of this blindness. There is a spiritual blindness or darkness that is due to the fall. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. We had this blindness once, didn't we? Before salvation, there definitely is a spiritual blindness. And Ephesians 4:18. By the way, it doesn't matter. A person might have a very high IQ. They may be very well educated. But if they don't have illumination, they're not going to understand the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, that is the state of a person before they're saved. And, of course, sin magnifies that, doesn't it? Sin has a blinding effect. So the deeper a person is in sin, the greater the blindness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, some of these may be for Tom. I won't turn to. You know this passage. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him. The natural man is who? The unregenerate man. So he can't understand the things of God. They're foolishness. His interpretation of them is foolish, is the thought. He needs the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 5. John chapter 1, verse 5. Now, Jesus is the light of the world, right? He that follows him shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And there he was, right before them. Did they recognize him? No. In John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or overcame it not. But the light is Jesus Christ. But they didn't comprehend. They couldn't grasp it. And one more here. Let's go to 1 John 2:11 on this spiritual blindness. This is a blindness, again, that all unsaved have. And we inherited this from the fall. 1 John 2:11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, you know, John is referring to tests of life, how you can know if you're saved. And it's a pretty good indication if a person loves the brethren that he's born of God. But if he has hatred and he's characterized by that, good indication that he's walking in darkness. So there's a darkness, there's a blindness that men have. Now, in addition to that, there's a satanic blindness. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, this satanic blindness specifically is in the area of the gospel. And it doesn't say exactly how Satan does this. He's called the God of this age. But he blinds the minds. He works in the realm of the mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Notice that. If our gospel, that's what we're dealing with here. The good news, right, about Jesus Christ and his love, his death for our sins, his resurrection through faith in him, we have eternal life. Satan blinds to that. In whom the god of this world, or age, Greek word aeon, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so there's a blindness imposed by Satan, and specifically regarding the gospel. Now, I won't turn to those passages, but you may know them. Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 15 define the gospel. Romans 1 is where Paul says, I'm set apart, separated to the gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David after the flesh and raised again by the spirit of power and spirit of holiness, declaring that he is the Son of God. So that's the person of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul specifically says, I declare unto you the gospel. And he gives this. So it's the person of Christ, the work of Christ, that is the good news of the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. And of course, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, Satan blinds to that. And it seems especially he blinds to grace, wouldn't you say? And I believe one way he does it, and all of this is more than what we can cover if we go too far in this hour. He has false teachers, and they're called, 2 Corinthians 11, ministers of righteousness. And they may be well-educated and cultured, and they may be eloquent in their speech and persuasive in their oratory powers, but they're not going to give you redemption by blood, 2 Peter 2:1. A false teacher isn't going to do that. He's not going to give you the message of salvation by grace through faith. It won't be something clear like that. And so Satan will use false teachers, is my point. But I don't think that blinding is limited to that. Certainly there's however he does it, and whatever works for every man, I believe that Satan is there to hinder them. And maybe you've been there before. You're witnessing to somebody, and you're just about, this happened to my wife and I as a young man, and he was open to the gospel, and then his dad burst into his apartment. And that man, he was so irreverent to the word of God and blasphemous to the truth, and it was just like a satanic hindrance right there, and it cut it off. So I think sometimes Satan hinders. But however he can do it, he's blind in the mind. You know, there's a lot of things in this world, which is the satanic cosmos system, which distract people from the gospel. There's the pleasures of sin for a season. I believe Satan uses that too, where they don't consider their need. Why should they consider their need? They're having a good time down here, and so they put it off. So Satan is active against the gospel. It's a blinding, spiritual blinding. Now, the third one is Israel's blindness. This is a big subject in itself, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Isaiah 6. This is a blindness that is imposed by God because of their rejection of the truth. Now, it's important to see that. This is a judicial blindness, but it's a result of their rejection of the truth. And notice in Isaiah 6, in verse 9, this is the chapter where Isaiah, as a prophet, receives his commission from God. In 6:9, it says, "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." And now that seems strong, but that's because of rejection of truth. And now let's read another, Isaiah 29:10. So what we're seeing here is that Israel, now an unsaved Jewish person would have a spiritual blindness we talked about from the fall. They'd have a satanic blindness also imposed upon them. But they have an additional judicial blindness imposed upon them by God because of rejection of the truth. And in Isaiah 29:10, so they're harder to reach. 29:10, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, and saying, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed." In other words, they don't have an understanding. Now let's go to Matthew 13. I'm going to kind of move rapidly on this portion. Matthew 13, and notice in verse 14, now, I want to say something about the context here. You might recall prior to this, as Jesus did his miracles, proving he was the Messiah, they said they couldn't deny the miracles. And so they said, well, he does his miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, another name for Satan. Well, that was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is unique to that, the sin that they committed, attributing the work of Christ to the devil, the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ to the devil. And so, as a result of that, this judicial blindness was given because of their rejection. They crossed a line there. And notice here in Matthew 13:14, it says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes." And then shortly after this, he announces what? The church. Another program. "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And so there's a blindness. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 on this thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. "But their minds were blinded. For until this day," notice this, "remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Now, notice something, though. Verse 16. "Nevertheless, when it," that's their heart, "shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." So it's temporary, isn't it, for Israel? It's a temporary blinding. And let's go to, well, time is going to fail us if I go to all these, but let's go to John 12:40. John chapter 12, verse 40. This is in reference to Isaiah's prophecy. So maybe you don't need to read it, but it says, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, be converted, and I should heal them. And you have the same in Acts 28. I won't go to that one. That's where Paul says, from henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles. That's a conclusive type of statement there, where you have a different, you have a shift of emphasis. You know, Paul always said, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. That's not the order today. I mean, God loves the people of Israel. He has covenants with them. And in fact, someday, he's going to lift the veil, isn't he? And let's go to Romans, where we see this. Romans 11:25. And we read it in 2 Corinthians 3, when they turn to the Lord. They're going to, you know, as a nation someday. Individually, they're saved today. There are Jews who come to Christ. But as a nation, they're blinded, and they're going to turn to the Lord, though, and that veil will be lifted. In Romans 11:25, you know what happens. It happens in the end times. It happens in the tribulation time, with the armies coming against Jerusalem, and they're in a corner, and they've got no place else to look but up. And then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven coming in power and great glory. And they'll see him whom they've pierced, Zechariah 12:10. And they'll mourn for him. And their eyes will be open at that time. In Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now that's what he's doing now, right? Taking out a group of people for his name. Acts 15:14. When he's done with that, he's going to resume his dealings with Israel. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So that'll be a glorious day. But going on, that's Israel, and that's unique. And that's a blindness that's still there, but it'll be lifted someday. Now, there's another blindness. And this is a blindness that it has its application to you and I as Christians. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a carnal blindness. You know, sin blinds. And let's notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, carnal is fleshly, and the flesh being this metaphoric description of the old man, the sin nature, indwelling sin. We have the sin nature. And so a person who yields to the sin nature is carnal. And therefore, there's an inability to perceive spiritual things. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then you see their sectarian spirit. And so divisions, that would be a trait of carnality, but also their inability to feed upon the word, because of sin in the life. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Now that's a constant. That needs a constant maintenance, doesn't it? It's like the candle stick in the tabernacle. They needed to trim the wick every day, you know, and to keep that light burning. And the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the light, but we got to trim our wick, and it's a daily maintenance that's required. In chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, many things about Christ we want to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we want to have understanding, don't we? We want to be able to have a clear sight of God in the Scriptures. And that can't be done if sin is condoned. Without holiness, no man shall see God. We'll see applications at the end on this and the certain conditions for this illumination process to be optimum. in our lives. But that is another form of blindness. It's a carnal blindness, and we're all susceptible to that. Now, notice under A there, it says, the things of God not understood by mere senses. That's the passage, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has provided for them that love him. And in other words, it's not by the natural senses that we can understand the things of God. We're not just having an academic study, even now, right? We need God to open it up to us. And so we need the Holy Spirit. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:12, where you have a passage that applies to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So that's one great reason, among others, that we, for which we have the Holy Spirit. So our relationship to the Holy Spirit is a key to understanding the Scriptures. He wrote the book. He can open up the book. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? As Christians, we can be personally taught by God. We can be led by Him. And that's process of illumination. Now, another great reason for illumination is that God and His wisdom are transcendent, therefore require God's illumination. Now, that's a passage we've studied recently, but let's go to this. Isaiah 55, this has to do with the transcendence of God's thoughts and ways. They're higher than our ways. His wisdom is higher than man's wisdom. Isaiah 55:8. You know, in reality, there's not one thing in this book that we fully comprehend, because it is God's word and He's infinite. In Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, it's good entering into the study of the Bible to understand that, isn't it? That this is above us. And so, give me understanding, Lord. I need wisdom here, thy wisdom. And he'll answer that prayer. Let's go to Isaiah 64:4. If we think we know, as Paul said, we know nothing as we ought. If we fail to be teachable, then we're not going to grow. Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now that is actually what's quoted in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, I don't know if we have time to look at this, but let's turn there. This is important because he's dealing with wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of man. And if you've been in a university setting, you know there's a certain air of pride that can enter into that. We have knowledge. Oh, knowledge is good, but it is in great contrast to the wisdom of God, which is infinitely above it. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, and Paul, he had the highest education of the day, and he could have philosophized with the best of them. But notice what he says in 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we need God's wisdom. So that's the great need, the need for illumination. And now let's consider the provision of illumination. We see that it comes from God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, the persons of the Godhead, all three are involved in any major work of God. They're one. And let's go to Matthew 11:25. Matthew 11:25. I'm going to have to minimize my commentary on these to complete our study. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Actually, you have the Father and the Son giving illumination there. Now let's go to Matthew 16. Here you have Peter. Okay, he's a fisherman, and he didn't have the high education of the day, but he knew who Jesus was, and he believed in Jesus, and Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they had several answers. And then notice in Matthew 16:15, "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You know, that's a miraculous thing when that happens. That's a work of God. And so there you have God the Father giving that light. Now let's look at God the Son in Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 27. We're going to see the means as the gospel, the word of God. But notice in Luke 24, verse, people are never saved without that. And notice here, 24:27, this is Jesus. Back in verse 25, then he said unto them, this is the Emmaus Road disciples after his resurrection, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, you know the story, how they drew near to their destination, and he acted as though he was going to go on, and they constrained him to come in. And then he broke bread, and they recognized him. And then notice what they said, verse 32. Verse 31, "And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now that, brethren, is what you and I need. We need that illumination that comes where there's a stirring of the heart, and where he's opening it up to us in a personal way. That's what illumination involves. And of course, this is more than salvation here. This is where, in an ongoing way, he's continuing to open up the scriptures. And he opens it up, though. We need God to show us the word of God. And then let's skip over to verse 45. It says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So he opened up the scriptures. Now, let's go to the Holy Spirit and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, even though you have the Father spoken of in relation to illumination, the Son spoken of, the Holy Spirit is the one primarily who's spoken of in relation to this subject. And 1 Corinthians 2, this is where we started this study, really, where we saw revelation, inspiration, illumination. It's all in this context. And let me read this. Verse 9 we touched on. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So it's a great advantage, wouldn't you say? You're born of God as a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, right? If any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And therefore, you have a teacher, a divine teacher, who guides you into truth. And let's go to John chapter 16. What does he show us? This is very important, this point right here. This will let us know if we are being guided by the Holy Spirit in the realm of illumination. in John chapter 16, verse 12. Now, this would have its application to the apostles who wrote Scripture, but I believe it does have a general application to us. In 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I in that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So he's going to take the things of Christ and make and show them. Now, you know the kind of knowledge that he gives? It's a heart knowledge, isn't it? It's a personal knowledge. It's where that hits home to your heart. You ever hear, you've read it before in maybe missionary books, and maybe you've heard missionaries speak about, God gave me this verse. Well, there's something to that, you know. In other words, and God can do that as you're looking for it, right? You're praying for it. You're asking, teach me thy ways, Lord. Show me thy paths. Open mine eyes. I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And that's when that's happening, that's when your heart's burning within you, because you know God is speaking to you personally from the Scriptures. And so, and it's going to be regarding Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. And he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's where the Holy Spirit's focus will be. That's where our focus will be if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27. Here you have the thought of an anointing. Anointing speaks of oil, but it does have to do here with an understanding being given. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So it's personal, isn't it? You have your own teacher. You have the Holy Spirit. In fact, God uses human teachers, but it's nothing if the Holy Spirit doesn't teach us. We need divine teaching in the Scriptures. Now, and I'm trying to get into a home stretch here in this study. And this is a lot to cover. What does he use? Well, we know he uses his word. He uses the gospel initially, though, doesn't he? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Nobody's ever saved without the word of God. You can dogmatically say that. Nobody's ever saved without the gospel. I had a funeral yesterday morning for a lady, Clarabella Vance, and she's a wonderful Christian. And I didn't know that she was a Christian. I didn't know that she even could communicate until one day in my visits through there in Essex too. I got down close to her ear. Her left ear is the only one she can hear out of, and she's blind. She was born blind, and talked real loud. And then I found out she loved the Lord, had her faith in the Lord, and very much alive and very sharp. And then, so she would come to the services and wheel her in front of the speaker. I use a mic there for the services and where she could hear. And then she knew the old hymns. She could hear it. She'd sing, you know. And I don't think she could hear anybody else. But she was blind, but she had sight. She was blind, but she had light from God. And that's a wonderful thing. And 95 years old. But she had that love for the Lord and the fellowship with him there, because she had this illumination. So you can have spiritual physical sight, not have spiritual sight at all. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Where a person can't perceive the things of God. But notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, now we saw the blindness that Satan imposes in relation to the gospel. Now verse 4 says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the analogy here goes back to creation. God said, let there be light. There was light, physical light. Well, here he does it spiritually. God commands it. And he does it through the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It shines into your soul, doesn't it? Supernatural. I know when it happened to me, reading in the Bible and realizing Jesus isn't just a story in a book. This person is living, and he really did love me and die for my sins. And the light comes on, doesn't it? When you realize that in a personal way, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings it on. And so it's a supernatural thing. It's a work of God. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So we always want to hold his word up before them, right? And if we're not sure about their salvation, you bring the gospel in one way, you bring it another way, but you keep bringing it in because that's what does it, and the Holy Spirit applying it. And now let's go to Psalm, well, some of these I won't turn to for time, but you may know them. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. In verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. So as a Christian, we have a light on our path, don't we? You have decisions to make in life? Search the scriptures, because the answers are there. Doesn't matter what area it may be. And if we are searching it prayerfully and in faith, God's going to show us. He's going to open it up. He's going to personally teach us. That's what to look for. Now, we come to this last point here. So the means, pardon me, are the gospel, the word of God. The process, it begins with conviction. Let's go to John 16. I remember Dr. Galt, as Pastor Paul's father, as he gave us instruction, he had a class with us on evangelism. And he said, now, if you perceive that God isn't working, you might as well move on because you're wasting your time. And that stuck in my mind. And we're not salesmen, right? It's not that we're going to do it by our persuasive power. The Holy Spirit does it. And this is what he does. In John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove, that word means convict or convince the world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so, now, he convicts them for a very specific sin, the sin that they haven't trusted Christ yet as their Savior. So that's what we want to bring home to them, right? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And God, I remember this in Bible club, and where the kids will hear the stories from Valerie and over the years, and all of a sudden they realize, no, they haven't trusted Christ, and they want to. It's always good to wait for that, you know, instead of putting the pressure on, because you can have a child make a profession. You can do that with an adult too, you know. There's the human converts out there, and they never last because it's not a conversion from God. But this process has to take place of sin, because they believe not on me. Have they truly trusted Christ as their Savior? And then notice of, and that's the issue, isn't it? He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And I believe that would be imputed righteousness. That's the theme of Romans. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The fact that man is a sinner and man needs God's righteousness. God will only accept that. And that's imputed to us by faith. That's justification, right? God's acknowledgement. One has been declared righteous. And then you have, thirdly, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now that's Satan, and we know he was judged at the cross. We always want to hold up the cross. There's the deliverance for man. There's the power of God unto salvation. And so there's the conviction. Now, you have regeneration. I'm not going to turn to these, but that would correspond to what we read in 2 Corinthians 4, where the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines to them and they're saved. Well, upon faith in Jesus Christ, there's the new birth. And I want to stop on this point for a moment, because in John 3, you know, where Jesus said, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus asked, how? How can a man be born again? And he went on to say that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what we want to do, brethren. You want to lift up the cross, because that's what God will use to bring about the new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. So that was Christ's explanation to Nicodemus. He didn't actually explain the how, because it's a work of God. It's a miraculous thing. Can you explain? This is a new creation we're talking about, a creative act of God in salvation. Anymore, can you understand how he created the worlds? No, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so this is how God does it. And regeneration, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5, that's the same as a new birth, regeneration, impartation of divine life, which is eternal, which is Jesus Christ. That's Dr. Chafer's definition. Now, this last point is a practical one. I wish we had a little more time. This has to do with dedication and sanctification. And this would be to counteract that carnal blindness, point four under A there, for the need of illumination. Romans 12 has to do with dedication. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. Now, that presentation, present your bodies, is translated yield in Romans 6:13. Don't yield unto the flesh, yield to the Spirit. And so yieldedness to God is what's going to bring that renewing of the mind, that process of illumination. So if a person isn't dedicated, if they haven't yielded, then I think they're going to stay in that elementary stage like Paul was talking about. I had to talk to you as babes. I can't give you the meat here because there's not yet the yieldedness. And then notice the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 2:15 in comparison on this. You know, there is the threefold description in 1 Corinthians 2. You have the, and 3, you have the natural man, he's unsaved. You have the carnal man, he's dominated by the flesh. But you have the spiritual man, 1 Corinthians 3:15, he's dominated by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So he has discernment in the things of God. Now, there is a good book by Lewis Berry Chafer, He That Is Spiritual. And he gives a contrast between the spiritual man and the carnal man. My own view of that, though, is it's a little too black and white, because there's a little bit of carnality in every man, doesn't matter how spiritual he is. We haven't arrived, have we? But the optimum there is for the Holy Spirit to control, that we can have understanding. And then personal holiness, so important. And that reminds me of the book on David Brainerd, when he talked about a man out in the wilderness, and he might have been an Indian, I can't remember, and he had a place in his tent where he would kneel and pray. And the man had tremendous understanding of the scriptures. And David Brainerd, now he studied through Jonathan Edwards. I mean, that's as high as you could get in the theology of the day. And he asked this man, well, how did you get this understanding? And he pointed to a place. He said, on my knees there reading the Bible. But see, that consecration of life, that holiness of life, and that kind of dedication. Without holiness shall no man see God. Hebrews 12:14. And 1 Peter 2:1 says, laying aside all malice and guile and evil speakings and hypocrisies, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You got to lay aside some things, right? You got to get the weeds out of the garden if you're going to have any fruit from the plants. So holiness is necessary. Willingness to obey. John 7, paraphrasing, it says, He that has a deep-rooted determination, God's will to practice, he shall know the doctrine. In other words, if you're willing to do it, God's going to show it to you. And unto everyone that hath shall be given. That's a principle that, and to him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to hath. That verse goes on to say, that's a principle. If you live up to the light God gives you, he's going to give you more. That's a divine principle. And so he's not going to cast his pearls before a swine. You know, if we want to do it, he's going to give it to us. And faith, by faith we understand the worlds were made by the word of God. That's important. And each of these is major, but my time is running out. Prayer, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And I believe Psalm 119:18 says, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a good prayer. Open my eyes, Lord. We need it, don't we? We haven't arrived. We need illumination. And then diligence, study. Give all diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so how important that is. There's no easy way, you know. If a person's going to, you get out of it what you put into it. If you're going to get a good grasp on the book, you got to dig into the book. And we're trying to dig in, right, in this theology class, to get into these doctrines. And then seeking, we've studied that. I won't turn to it in Proverbs 2. That's where if you cry after wisdom and you seek her hidden treasure, then shall you find out the knowledge of the Lord and the wisdom of God. It's a seeking soul. If you seek him with all your heart, you'll find. Meditate day and night. The man of God delights in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate. That's where you're musing on it. You're chewing on it. You're thinking upon it. And then finally, and let's turn to this one in closing. In Psalm 119, I want to make some applications. In Psalm 119:33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Teach me. Do you think God will answer that? He wants to teach us. God will answer that. We come in the right way. Well, in conclusion, in dealing with the lost, we need to realize their blindness. And we need to realize and believe in God's power to give light through the gospel and be in prayer. You know, prayer is a vital part of evangelism, where we realize, now this is I'm using this in a broad sense, this gospel is a revelation. You know, really, that's the thought. It's the illumination that they need. And Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. So we need to use the gospel in that way and ask God to open their eyes. And now, I didn't get into man's responsibility to believe and so forth, but of course, that's not my subject today. But that is there too, right? And that's what we are pressing upon them, if you would. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like Paul said, God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And we beg you in Christ did, be ye reconciled to God. The work's already been done. Come, drink of the waters of life freely. But as we do that, we're in prayer, right? Open our eyes, Lord. Use the message to apply it to their hearts. And then in our own understanding, and as believers, we need to meet the needs, meet the conditions of illumination. And that would be, first of all, realizing our need, right? If we don't realize our need, if we get into some complacent sort of mode, I've read that, I've studied that, read the Bible. You might have read the Bible 50 times. If you're 50 years old, it'd be good if you read it 50 times and so forth. Well, you still don't know it. Right? There's a depth. There's a depth of understanding that we need, and God wants us to go deeper. And the deep things are Christ, right? He's the meat of the Word. How well do we know Him? How well do we really know Him? And you know, if we know Him, it becomes translated into the life, doesn't it? Because true knowledge is applied knowledge, and that's wisdom. Where, okay, what would be an example? We know that the Lord is sovereign, okay? He works all things out to the counsel of his will, and he works all things together for good. So you find yourself in the midst. I had an article from David Flink that was good on the internet. You're in the midst of circumstances. Well, think about that now. Who's in charge of circumstances? Well, God is. If you understand that from the Bible, you rest in the Lord and you realize he's working it all together for good. He didn't make a single mistake in life. And so but that comes from that understanding, right? In every area, it doesn't matter what it is, we need understanding from God. And then, of course, there's a trust that's involved. There's faith involved, asking God to give us light. And then there's a response to that light, though, too, isn't there, where we want to put feet on those prayers. We want to apply what God gives to us. So may God give us grace that we'd have light. And this is very important for spiritual growth. It's one thing to have knowledge, head knowledge, but this illumination, this is a heart knowledge that God gives. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee that you do give light. Give us light through the scriptures. You know the hearts of each one here today. And we pray you'd meet the particular needs. We know you have a way of speaking to our hearts through the word. We thank thee for that. And Father, we thank thee for the word of God that you've given us, and for the Holy Spirit to interpret it. In Jesus' name, amen.